The following recording is made available without charge from Cantus Firmus. More resources can be found at cantusfirmus.com. That's cantusfirmus.com. This is part two of a recording that I made of a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness couple. The husband had actually worked at the Brooklyn headquarters, and both of them were very knowledgeable about the Jehovah's Witness religion, as are many Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're trained to be so. I think that the recording will give you an idea of the kind of arguments that a Jehovah's Witness will use in conversation. It also will hopefully provide some potential responses that you could give. One note is, there are a couple points where I think I got a little impatient. The conversation went for quite a while, so I obviously would encourage you to do your best to keep your cool. So anyway, hope you enjoy the conversation.
I'd understood that when you guys do your communion celebration, which is around once a year around Passover, correct? Mm-hmm. That because you don't view the multitude or the, mm-hmm. whatever, don't view themselves as part of the priestly class, mm-hmm. and the priestly class involves those who are born again, have the Spirit, are in the new covenant, mm-hmm. that you don't take the communion, that it's passed along. Is that mm-hmm. correct?
No, mm-hmm. we pass it.
Well, we pass it, but we don't partake unless we're in the
heavenly. Here, I'll show you this print here. Uh-huh. This is 2013, mm-hmm. from September to September, because we do that just so we can get the figures all together.
Okay,
for the year. Like a fiscal year. Mm-hmm.
So worldwide, Jehovah's Witnesses, out of 19 million attending, 13,000 actually partook of the bread and the wine. Now, they're the ones, and that doesn't mean they're all of the anointed.
Uh-huh.
It means that they
believe they were.
Believe they are.
Uh-huh. Is it also the case that the priestly class is believed to not constitute any Old Testament believers? Is that correct?
That what?
That the priestly class doesn't constitute any Old Covenant believers, like Abraham, mm-hmm. Isaac, Jacob? Like the 144,000, is that only...
No natural Jews?
Well...
What you mean?
I guess that it would be only people who've come in after the New Covenant. Is that correct? The 144,000 is only those who've come in after the New Covenant?
Yes, because no one ascended to heaven before Christ, the Bible says.
John 13. Where is that? John 13, 3? 3:13. Mm-hmm. John 3:13. Let me just read it to you, because it's the answer to your question, I think.
For instance, like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, David, they all look forward to living on a paradise earth. You read Psalm 37. Mm-hmm. And it talks about the wicked being destroyed and the meek inheriting the earth.
Okay.
Moreover, no man has ascended into heaven but the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Is that what it says in the King James?
Probably, yeah.
But that's what the Bible says, that nobody before Christ ever thought about going to heaven. That was never the hope, like Karen said, David. You read Psalm 37 and all these other psalms that talk about the hopes of those people. Is all of them hope to live on the earth.
And then if you again analyze the Lord's Prayer there, a Father prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, mm-hmm. that will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. So that's got to be future. This isn't God's will, the way the world is now, for sure.
Okay. Would you say, so in 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, would you say that that's, I mean, there seems to be a logical connection there. Just like I was saying, how Paul has a logical flow, that from sin to salvation to being born of God and having the Spirit, that John seems to be saying the same thing. Would you understand that passage differently? And if so, and how would you understand it differently?
1 John what?
So 1 John 5:1. And I'm sorry, I appreciate you guys talking to me. I hope that I'm being respectful and everything.
No, you're fine. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. And everyone who loves the one who caused to be born. I'm sorry, I'm a slow reader.
That's fine.
A stroke here a while ago.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm reading terrible.
Are you coming back from it okay?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Except I don't read well.
And I told him that's no big thing, you know.
Could that's be why I look worse. At my wife. Where's that scripture? I can't remember. But I don't know, Karen. What would you say about that? I'm not sure.
I was going to look up the cross reference. This print is so small in this Bible that I wanted to look up the cross reference here.
Mm-hmm. But that seems to say that if you believe in Jesus, you're born again. So is that on the face value,
well,
at least
again,
seem to be what
it's saying?
You've
got to differentiate between.
I'd have to study that over. I'm not just sure.
That's fine. There's plenty of verses that happens to me, and people ask me about them.
Mm-hmm.
In the cross references here,
mm-hmm.
which is really a nice thing for extensive Bible study,
mm-hmm.
it refers to verses that are talking about those that will inherit the heavenly kingdom
mm-hmm.
and be with Christ in heaven. But again, you know, you go back to the point that...
This talking about the children, in verse 2, the children of God. Often that expression is used about those who are going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But principally, it's nice to think about our life if we really if we live by the Spirit
mm-hmm.
instead of the spirit of the world.
Mm-hmm.
In Corinthians, Paul contrasts the spiritual man to the physical man,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
which is basically what that means when it says you live by spirit or you live by flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
the Bible often talks about the spirit in the sense that it's not just for those of the anointed.
Uh-huh.
The Holy Spirit is active in so many ways, and we've benefited from the Spirit in many ways. Personal things that have happened in our lives, we give credit to God, Spirit, Holy Spirit. Not that we're anyone special, but we know that things...
Nor is it miraculous, but the Bible is by means of... I mean, it was inspired by God.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Peter it says men were born along by Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean, you know, that they were like secretaries,
uh-huh.
kind of... an example of a secretary that writes a letter
mm-hmm.
for the boss.
Mm-hmm.
And not
every
that
time
God's
we
the
pray,
boss, but
Karen and I pray together a lot. We always pray for Holy Spirit. It's not an abstract part of our life that we can't have.
Mm-hmm.
God does bless us with His Spirit.
But God doesn't zap us with something.
No.
You know, it's like anything that's worthwhile. In Proverbs it says you have to dig for the knowledge of God like you dig for treasure.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we study the Bible.
No, that's a very good yeah. idea. Yeah,
and we pray.
That's a good approach.
You know?
I was thinking about, when you're talking about, I guess, I'm just going to ask about the Old Testament saints, and maybe this is a matter of terminology, maybe this would be understood differently. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Which seems to be, I mean, would you understand that maybe that's not literally a kingdom of heaven, or how would you understand
well,
that?
Well, the Bible says, that verse Daryl read a while ago, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not ascend to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
They're not in heaven. Never did go to heaven, never will go to heaven. David didn't go to heaven.
Uh-huh. So when it says kingdom of heaven, is that a like a term of, is that not maybe to be understood literally?
I'd have to read the context.
Sure.
That's another one I'd have to study out. I don't know.
Okay.
Write that one down, Karen, will you? Maybe we can get some information together for him on that. And send something. Do you have an email address?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and any thoughts you have later, I'd be happy to
okay.
read or hear. I was thinking about Revelation 7, which is, I think, the first time we read about the 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations. Well, so in verse 11 you read, "All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God," which I'm assuming is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But then, when you read verse 14, he says, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So it sounds like there that the great multitude is in the same place the angels are, which seems to be in heaven. So to have an idea, it seems that there's this sort of a distinction created in the text, or created in the Jehovah's Witness theology that's not really in the text, between the 144,000 in heaven and the multitude on earth.
Being before the throne of God doesn't mean they're in heaven before the throne. God's throne of rulership extends to the earth, mm-hmm. so it doesn't have to be in heaven.
But it
doesn't have to be a heavenly thing.
But it does say before the throne of God in his temple.
Okay, but what is his temple?
If you looked at a diagram of the temple in Jerusalem, mm-hmm. there was an inner courtyard mm-hmm. for the Jews, and there was an outer courtyard for the Gentile worshippers. Mm-hmm. And there was a wall. They call it the Sorig. Mm-hmm. Well, in that illustration, those that I guess you could call them spiritual Gentiles mm-hmm. That would be part of the earthly group are outside. They're in the earthly courtyard of God's temple. They're not, I mean, the temple wasn't just the building and the throne. Mm-hmm. The temple was the whole, you know, the courtyards, and they're it was extensive. Mm-hmm. So those that are serving God at his temple on the earth mm-hmm. are in his earthly courtyards. Mm-hmm. They're outside that spiritual Israel courtyard, which would be heaven.
Okay. Well, I guess the language in verse 11 seems very similar, though. It says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne. Which seems mm-hmm. to be the same location.
That's not talking about the great crowd, though.
No. But the same language is used, that they're before the throne. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't seem obvious that John makes that distinction.
It says around the throne.
Well, I'd be willing to bet it's the same Greek word, but that could be a distinction that's just made in the New World Translation. I'd have to look at that in Greek, but mm-hmm. if you want to look in the Kingdom Interlinear, you might be able to tell if it's the same word.
Idea. Okay, hold on. Let me get it open again.
There are, let's say,
and all the angels had stood to circle of the throne and to the older persons and of the four living creatures, and they fell in sight of the throne upon the faces of them and worshiped to the God.
Okay, and then verse 15 says there before the connect. Can we actually, I don't know, can we see the word?
Oh, well,
I was just curious to see if the,
I'm sorry,
the Greek word.
It.
Okay.
And then 9 is...
That seems to be the same word. And it's translated mm-hmm. in English in the same way in the mm-hmm. linear. So mm-hmm. I think that the New World Translation is making a distinction that's not in the text. And I don't want to sound cynical, but my guess would be because they have their own theology going into it, that they're, when they translate it, so they're not translating it literally.
Well, if you go into JW.org, you uh-huh. can get a lot of information about the translation
okay.
of this Bible.
Seems like what they've done is they had this view of the 144,000 already, and then when they were translating the Bible, they said, well, this is the same word here in Greek, but we're going to make it this word instead so that when people read our Bible, it looks more like our theology is correct.
No, that's not the way
they
translate.
Well, see, that...
I mean, a lot of times translators do that.
That would be against the translators, and I worked there with them for 7 years.
Oh, wow.
And I know that their integrity... to the accuracy was the important thing, not our beliefs, because we've changed a lot of our beliefs since they've been translating the New World Translation.
If you use we'll use any Bible translation, but there are definite doctrinal, would I say adulteration? That sounds a little harsh, mm-hmm. but regarding the Trinity. Mm-hmm. In the King James Bible, there are spurious verses mm-hmm. that seem to support the Trinity.
Well, there's one. There's 1 John 5:7, mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. Erasmus, when he was putting together his mm-hmm. Greek text.
Right. But personally, you know, I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses aside, mm-hmm. if I were in an academic situation like you are, mm-hmm. Would you want to use a textbook that was in modern English or one that was written in 1611?
Oh, I don't use the King James. I mean, I think there's benefits to it, but there's downsides too.
Do you know, is that the new King James that uses the divine name?
That says Jehovah or Yahweh?
Uh-huh.
There are places, I think, where it's...
Original has it in three or four places.
Yeah, and I'd be happy if the Bible said Yahweh instead. Mm-hmm. I think, you know...
Why do you question Jehovah? I mean, do you question that that's God's name?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, see your Bible a second.
Well, and once again, it's a translation, so I mean, I don't necessarily care how the New King James translators translate it unless they translate it accurately.
Okay, see, this does not even use Jehovah's name in Psalm 83:18.
Well, it doesn't.
Uh-uh. It says, "You whose name alone is the Lord." That's not a name.
Well, Jehovah's not his name either, though.
Of course it is. He says so in Isaiah. I am Jehovah, that is my name.
Well, he says, I am Yahweh.
Jehovah, Yahweh, how do we pronounce it?
Yeah.
Is the pronunciation the important thing?
Well, I would say if someone's going to say, you have to say the name in order to have the salvific effect or some kind of benefit like that, then I think they ought to pronounce the name right. And the fact that we don't know how to pronounce the name exactly seems to disprove the point.
Well, Jesus is not how his name is pronounced.
Oh, no. It should be Yeshua. And actually, a lot of times when I pray privately, I say Yeshua, probably because I spent so much time in a Messianic synagogue. But, but that's the thing. I don't think that saying the name gains some other benefit. I think that is superstitious.
What do you think Romans means there in Romans 13?
Well, Romans 13 says
who
that
is,
and I.
Who is...
Or it says,
Paul
curious.
Was quoting Joel, the prophet Joel.
Uh-huh.
Romans 10:13.
But he was quoting him in the Septuagint. Paul almost always used the Septuagint.
Well, nonetheless, you can read it in Joel. Here, we could read the same thing in the book of Joel.
Sure.
10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. And he quotes, that's in quotes, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the reference is... Joel 2:32.
Mm-hmm.
So if you read Joel 2:32, it says, whoever calls on the name of Jehovah.
Except in the quotation that Paul was using, because he was probably using the Septuagint. I have to check that, but as a general rule, Paul used the Septuagant.
But look at Joel.
Well, no, but that's fine, but Paul didn't seem to make your distinction, is what I'm saying.
What do you think he means by calling the name of Jehovah?
The idea of the name reflects character. When God says my name, he's saying my character. When he says I am Yahweh.
Well, when someone says what's your name, what do you say, student?
Enthusiast,
you know what I mean.
But I'm not in a Hebrew culture. I mean, you have to read things in context to know what they mean.
When you're talking about a name, doesn't matter what culture you're talking about. People have names.
I get that. But
my dog even has a name.
But do you see what I mean? That it's possible that you might be reading an American idea into a Middle Eastern text that's hundreds of years old when you think that that's important.
Joel 2:32. Says, and everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved.
Mm-hmm. So, but we don't know what his name was originally for sure.
We don't know how to pronounce it, but he does have a name.
We know
the Tetragrammaton. Yeah, that's in the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean,
the Tetragrammaton.
That's fine. So, does that mean you have to say Yod Hey Vav Hey and just spell out the letters? I mean, because if it's important to say the name, then it should be important to say it accurately.
Well, what if we don't know it accurately?
Well, then it's probably not important.
Well, it is according to
Jesus
that.
Jesus thought it was.
Well, I don't think he did, because it, once
he
again...
He did. In John 17, you read that carefully, and he said... Mm-hmm. Let me just read you the one verse here that is really vital. John 17's probably 6 or someplace like
six.
That.
6.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry if I'm making my points too forcefully. I'm trying to ask more questions, but I kind of want to get some feedback and the thoughts.
17:6. I have made your name manifest.
Mm-hmm.
What does it say in the King James?
I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world.
So what do you think that means?
I think he's saying that he's declared God's character. I mean, that's what the Hebraism means.
But Jesus was a Christian. His followers were Christians. His mother had to change religion, didn't she? She was Jewish. She had to become a Christian. And she did.
Oh, I think she stayed a Jew, but I think that Jesus is the fulfillment of Judaism.
Ethnically, yes. But she became a Christian.
I think she believed the Messiah came, but I think that doesn't make her not a Jew anymore. I mean,
But she did change her faith. She became a Christian. She put faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, in that sense, that's true, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't make this animal sacrifices and all that.
So,
probably not.
Again, going back to the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. He didn't just mean hallowed be thy personality, thy qualities, and so forth and so on.
Mm-hmm.
He knew God had a name. He had a name. Jesus had a name.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Well, so when Paul says in Romans 9, and he quotes, who's he quoting there? Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. I can't remember. He's quoting a minor prophet, I believe. He's using a Hebrew expression. He's not saying that God hates Esau. It has to do with when you're contrasting love and hate in the Hebrew culture, you're saying that I love this person so much that in comparison, this person seems hated. Jesus uses the same kind of
argument. Right, you have to hate your brother. Right.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You love them less is what it means.
So you have to, but the thing is, we don't talk like that. So we have to stop and go, okay, what did they mean in their context? That's what I'm saying is going on when it talks about the name. What I'm saying is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society aren't in that culture. So when they looked at this passage, Charles Taze Russell, when he looked at these passages, he misunderstood what they were. He didn't understand because he was in America in the 1800s. And he said, oh, the name. Well, the name must be really important then. But
why,
I'm saying he misunderstood.
Why is the name in the Bible then?
We didn't take on the name until 1935.
Or
Russell
was long gone. Okay, then not Russell then. Whoever came in 1935.
We're a simple, discreet slave that arranged for this name to be used because we get food at the proper time.
Okay, then I should have stayed with what I first said, which was the Bible.
It's a Bible-based name. I mean, it's not. It's a description of what we do. Isaiah 42. Jehovah said, "You are my witnesses."
Uh-huh.
So, but why would he put his name in the Bible over 7,000 times in the original manuscripts? And that's not something Jehovah's Witnesses say.
Oh,
that's in original manuscripts.
No, and actually, I agree. You said the thing about if you just say God, it's not clear. I think that he uses the name Yahweh because it's a way of distinguishing himself from all the other gods.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's perfectly fine. I mean, we live in a culture now where if you say God, probably people think you mean something Christian-oriented. But
if I ask someone... Mm-hmm. When we go door to door, and a lot of times we'll ask people, "Well, what is God's name?"
Mm-hmm.
And 90% of the time we get Jesus. That is not God's name.
Mm-hmm.
I was just looking at this. I haven't seen this before myself.
What page are you on, Daryl?
Oh, it's 1732.
So you said this is a newer edition of the translation.
Yeah,
when did it come out?
Just a few months.
Just
ago.
Last year.
Oh wow! Are there significant changes in it, or
a lot of words? Yeah, a lot of words.
It doesn't change any meaning, mm-hmm. but...
Stylistically,
It's more 21st century English.
Got it.
It's less wordy.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
This is from the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dated... Hebrew letters. Anyway, this is the Tetragrammaton, how it appears in the Dead Sea Scroll. It's kind of interesting.
Mm-hmm.
So how could you possibly get the right pronunciation from that if only four letters?
But actually, though, everything in Hebrew lacked the vowel points, right?
Here, so this is interesting. Yeah.
So
you can get this on that JW Library.
Uh-huh.
When you download that,
uh-huh.
on that page, why does New World Translation use Jehovah?
Okay. Well, I would say that the reason Jehovah doesn't mean anything, but the name Yahweh had to do with, he gave his name as I Am to Moses. So this idea of self-existence that, nothing causes his existence. He exists before everything.
His name actually means whatever you call it, Yahweh or whatever. Mm-hmm. It means he causes to become. In other words, mm-hmm. he can make himself do anything that he needs to do.
Mm-hmm.
Like he can create. Become what he needs to become to accomplish his will
mm-hmm.
and his purpose.
But he essentially causes everything. He is behind it all.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And he announces himself as Yahweh by saying, I am that I am.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I don't think it's a coincidence that when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, the Jews take up stones to stone him. I think he's invoking that name. So I think that's where the name's important.
Do you think that Jehovah and Jesus are the same person?
No, not at all. That's not what the Trinity mm-hmm. teaches. That'd be what's called modalism. That's what John avoids mm-hmm. by saying God and mm-hmm. the divine.
So you don't believe in the Trinity then?
Oh, no, I do believe in the Trinity. That's not what the Trinity is. The Trinity is not that God, the Father, and Jesus are the same person.
Oh, sure it is.
I talk to a lot of Baptists every day out in our door-to-door work, and they all say the same thing.
Or eternal coexistence.
That Jesus is God.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. Jesus
is God in the sense that he's divine, but he's not the same person as the Father. And
well,
unfortunately, Christians aren't necessarily taught as well on doctrine as Jehovah's Witnesses are.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting, though. You look up the definition of Trinity.
Uh-huh.
And it's the Athanasian Creed, it's called.
Uh-huh.
The three are coexistent, co-eternal, and
the three persons.
Co-equal. Mm-hmm.
Their three persons are so that would not mean that they're the same person. If three persons are coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal,
well,
they would still
be
three persons.
What does it mean to be coexistent, co-equal,
uh-huh.
co-eternal? Co-eternal. Uh-huh. The Bible says God created Jesus, so he's not co-eternal.
Well, it doesn't say he created Jesus.
Is what?
It doesn't say. Where does it say he created Jesus? That God, where does it say in the Bible that God created Jesus?
He's the firstborn of all creation.
Yeah, firstborn of all creation. Let me grab that.
Colossians 1:13.
So how do you... Let me pull it up before I ask the question. Sorry, you can send me out of here at any time.
Well, you can tell me. Enjoy talking about the Bible.
Uh-huh. So he is before all things. All things were created by him. Does the current New World Translation say all things were created, or does it say all other things?
Yeah, but there can.
1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of him all other things were created in the heavens and on the earth.
Is other in brackets, or does it exist just in the text?
No, it's just in the text.
Okay, other is not in there. That's something that was added into the New World Translation. Because of a theological presupposition.
Okay, we're looking for Colossians, correct?
Uh-huh.
Colossians 1:15.
Well,
in the kingdom, in the linear.
So how does it read
16.
There?
In 16. It says, for by him all things were created.
Because in him it was created, the all things in the heavens and upon the earth.
So the word other is not in the text, is it?
It doesn't matter if the other isn't there, it wouldn't matter.
Of course it does, because if all things were created by Jesus, then he must have created himself.
All things were created in the heavens and on earth.
All things were created in the heaven and on the earth.
Is Jesus on the heavens or on the earth, though? Is the sun in the heavens or the earth?
What does that verse in 14 or 15 mean? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean?
Well, the image of God has to... Well, the word... I think in perhaps Hebrews it says the express image, but it's this idea of... when you had a signet ring, like the king would have his ring,
mm-hmm.
and he would mark something with it in the wax,
mm-hmm.
it created the exact same image. It was mm-hmm. a mirror image. It was an exact reflection.
But it's not the ring, right? It's not the ring.
Well, but yes, but it's not a literal metaphor. It's a metaphor.
Okay,
it's not
look
literal.
At Revelation 3:14.
Uh-huh. Just the same. Does it say firstborn there?
It does say firstborn. So firstborn, let me find this here. It's used.
Jehovah God wasn't born, see?
Oh, no. Yeah, the idea of...
Jesus is the firstborn.
Yeah, I want to try to... It's kind of a complicated idea, so I wanted to give a better quotation of it than I could do myself.
When I read verse 16, I can leave out the word other that you say is added, and it means the same thing. It would not change it at all.
Well, it would, because if he created everything, then he would have created himself, because he was something that was created.
He created all things.
Revelation 3:14 is the letters that Jesus had John write to the different congregations mm-hmm. in Asia, the mm-hmm. area there. He said to the angel of the congregation in Laodicea, write, these are the things that the Amen, or Jesus, says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation by God.
Okay. So, okay, well, I'll get to that one next. So mm-hmm. what I was going to quote... a firstborn is a Greek word, prototokos, meaning first in rank, preeminent one, heir. So it doesn't actually literally mean first created. The word carries the idea of positional preeminence and supremacy. Christ is the firstborn in the sense that he's positionally preeminent over creation and supreme over all things. He is also the heir of all creation in the sense that all that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son.
It differentiates Father and Son there, doesn't it?
Oh, but that's so do Trinitarians. I mean, I think
I have to disagree with you on that because Trinitarians believe. Uh-huh. I had a woman use the illustration of an egg. Uh-huh. She said, well, there's a shell, a white, and a yolk, but they're all an egg.
So that's
not a good illustration for the Trinity because they're not equal.
Well, there's not a great illustration for the Trinity, unfortunately.
No.
But there's not an illustration
you
for...
You know, most preachers tell us,
what's that?
They said to Karen and I,
what's that?
It's a mystery and we're just not made to
understand it.
Would you say the same thing about God's eternality? Because you seemed to earlier.
There's
it's
something
not a mystery.
That is hard for a human mind to center on.
But what if... I'm sorry.
This is a basic doctrine. We're talking about Jehovah God in heaven who can't even understand who he is. Well, that's ridiculous.
Well,
the Bible says he's a God of love. He is love.
Uh-huh.
We know who Jehovah is. He's one God, the Bible says. He's not a multiple mess of personalities. He's one God, and everything else is by his creation.
Mm-hmm.
It's very simple. Basic. That's what Jesus taught.
Well, so I think the Trinity can be understood, but I don't think God can be understood fully. So when you talked about the idea of God having no beginning...
How can the Trinity be understood?
Well, in the sense that you can explain it. So the way that we've kind of tended to define it in the West is this idea that there are three persons who exist. Basically, well, there's three components.
But there's one God.
There's three components. Yeah, one substance of God shared by three persons fully, who are co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, etc.
Show us a scripture that proves that.
Well,
but logically,
John 1
logically,
does.
One plus one plus one equals what?
Three persons. Yes. So there are three persons and one substance. I mean, these are basic category errors that I think Jehovah's Witnesses and modalists, like Oneness Pentecostals, make. It's not, or in Muslims. So, I mean, to say that, yeah, that there's one person plus one person plus one person equals three persons. But, you know, it's kind of like saying, you
know. Where's the scripture in the Bible that says that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one?
We can pull from different places. So there's not like a place that runs out systematically, but the Bible doesn't tend to do that. It's an Eastern book. We Westerners like things laid out systematically. But when we looked at John 1, it was incredibly clear that John thought of Jesus as divine and having the same nature as the Father, but being distinct from the Father.
Because he was a spirit person before he came to earth.
But then he shouldn't have the same nature as the Father.
Because
the nature
Jesus
says
just...
God is a spirit. If we're speaking nature... God is a spirit, the Bible says.
Well, the nature of God isn't the same as the nature of just a generic spirit. God is spirit.
Right.
But there's something about being God that's different than being an angel
right,
or being a person.
Right, but if you were just fundamentally comparing the kind of person,
mm-hmm.
you've got a spirit person, you've got a physical person.
Mm-hmm.
God's not a physical person.
Mm-hmm.
God's a spirit person. He is the universal sovereign,
mm-hmm.
but he is a spirit person.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
You believe in the pre-existence of Jesus in heaven, don't you?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyway, so the idea, I just want really quickly, because I didn't fully give you a good answer, I don't think, when it says that he's the firstborn over or of all creation...
Jehovah created him. He's the firstborn of all God's creations.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the Bible calls him the only begotten Son of God.
Unfortunately, the context doesn't say that, though, because the context talks about the Son creating everything. It doesn't say anything about, at least not that I can see, the Father. It's basically the context mm-hmm. is that Jesus, the Son, creates everything. And he's the firstborn, meaning the preeminent, over everything that exists. He creates everything. He doesn't create every other thing. He creates everything.
Well, then what does Revelation mean where it speaks of Jehovah God and it says that you are worthy of our worship, O God, because you created things. Because of your will, they came into existence.
Excuse me. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus deserves worship. Because if you should worship the Creator...
Jesus told people, don't worship me.
When did he say that,
He
though?
Said, you worship Jehovah only.
Where does he say that?
In the Gospels, he said, you know, don't, I'm not a God. He said, you worship the Father.
I'd like to see a verse on that, because I'm not aware of that mm-hmm. saying anywhere in the Scripture.
That's another one. Let me...
But if he who creates everything deserves worship, and it's obvious that Jesus creates everything from John and Colossians, and he deserves worship.
Well, see, that's the wonders of technology, you know?
Oh, no. I was thinking, while we were on Revelation, I did have a question. I was thinking about a verse in Isaiah 44:6, and this shouldn't be controversial, where God says that he's the first and the last, and besides him there is no other God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he uses that same language all throughout Revelation. I'm the first and the last, so on and so forth. So when God says he's the first and the last, he's referring to, he's not saying he's the first creation or something. He's saying he's the beginning and the end. He's before all things.
The Alpha and the Omega in Revelation.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So what's interesting then, if you read Revelation 1, starting in verse 8, you read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, says the Lord, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In verse 11, he says again, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then you get down to verse 17. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus says he's the first and the last. In Isaiah, God says he's the first and the last, and that means there is no other God.
That first and the last in Revelation?
Yeah.
That's referring to Jehovah God.
It says literally, okay, then explain this then.
I'm so, sorry, there, oh, I sure. know there's one verse that, hold on a second.
That's fine, sorry. But in Isaiah, he seems to say, when God says, I'm the first and the last, he follows it up with, that means that there are no other gods. Which I do think is somewhat problematic for the idea that when he's saying that Jesus is a God, but it seemed like you guys were saying that that doesn't literally mean that, and there's another way of understanding that that's not the literal sense. But
mm-hmm. Well, we don't, our publications, you won't find that he's God anyplace.
So well, I mean, a God though, right?
I just conclude that because the Bible says there's many gods and many lords.
Uh-huh.
Well, that's basically true. Mm-hmm. But the thing is that we recognize there is one God above all.
Mm-hmm.
He's not.
He's okay, not here's Jesus. The Athanasian Creed.
Uh-huh.
Quoting, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods but one God.
I would actually use the Nicene Creed, personally.
Oh, well, I probably that's fine. Not pronouncing it correctly. A-T-H-A-N-A-S-I-A.
Oh, no, it's two different. It's two different creeds. The Nicene Creed is the one that Christians recount the most. Athanasian Creed is helpful, but perhaps not quite as succinct. I think the Nicene Creed avoids some errors and is a little bit more, I think, clear
eternal,
and direct.
Eternal, co-equal, all alike, or uncreated and omnipotent.
But, I mean, it's kind of like when you use the egg illustration, which I don't think is a great illustration for the
no,
Trinity.
No, it's not.
But if I were to use it,
right.
If I were to use it, I could go, well, hey, there's one white, one yolk, and one shell. That's three eggs. No, it's one egg. There's three parts. You know what I mean? So it's a category error to say.
But they're not equal parts. You can't make meringue if there's yolk.
That's true.
And
No. I'm saying I wouldn't use the illustration.
Uh-huh. Right.
But if I was to use that illustration, that's the kind of category error that's being made when somebody goes 1 + 1 + 1 = 3.
Well, the Trinity is saying whether they've modernized it or what,
uh-huh.
that the three are God and the three are one. You can look at images, archaeological images
uh-huh.
of the three-faced God and. That's what people believe, that Jesus is God. People believe Jesus is God.
Yeah, I don't think, I don't believe that God, Jesus is the Father. I believe he's the Son, but he is God. Yeah, he's.
But he's not equal to his Father.
Well.
John 14:28.
At the very least, when Jesus is in human form, yeah, he's not. But I do think there's also sort of like somewhat of a pecking order in the Trinity, this idea of eternal generation and eternal submission or eternal subordination, that the Father sends the Son and that the Father and the Son send the Spirit.
So then that basically the Trinity is not a scriptural.
Oh, no, it is. So I guess when I say that the idea of a pecking order, would you say that as a wife, you are, that your husband is the head of the house?
Well, of course, but the two become one flesh doesn't mean we're the same person.
No, that's fine. But mm-hmm. but are you equal?
No.
Okay, so you're not equal in God's eyes, you're not equal persons, you're not equal
human.
Well,
I'm equal, I mean, I'm not worshiping God because he does,
mm-hmm.
you know. I mean, in God's eyes, I'm as much a Christian
sorry.
As he is.
When I say are you equal, I don't mean are you the same person, I mean.
No, but equal in status,
yeah.
maybe? No, he's the head of the house. That doesn't mean he's a dictator.
Mm-hmm. I guess maybe equal in nature is maybe the question. I mean, are women less than men? Are women not as important as men? Are women less human than men?
Jehovah loves me as much as he does anybody else.
So,
but he has given man the assignment of being the head, the organizer, the overseer, the ultimate decision maker. That's God's arrangement. That doesn't mean that he thinks women are second nature.
I agree.
Humans.
I agree.
Right.
So I'm saying, but if the Father sends the Son and the Son obeys, that doesn't mean that the Son is not God. It just means that the Son
listens
to the Father.
Why would it mean the Son is God?
Well, no, but I'm saying it doesn't mean that it isn't. I'm not saying it's a proof that the Son is God. I'm just saying to use it as an argument against the Son's divinity is not a valid argument.
Well, the Bible says that the Word was divine. The Word was a spirit. The Word had the nature of God, but...
But the nature of God doesn't mean a spirit, does it? I mean, it's not saying that...
Well,
I'm
just talking basically nature of something is... The actual makeup of something is a spirit creature or a physical creature. I'm not talking about the superiority of one spirit over another.
Do you think that that's what John's talking about? That he's just saying, well,
John
similar.
Doesn't say they're equal.
Yeah, you think John is saying they're similar because they don't have bodies? Is that what you think he's saying? Because it sounds like, I mean, John is quoting, he's paraphrasing Genesis 1. He's saying that the Word is doing what God does. I mean, he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through Him, and without
Him.
That's fine. Mm-hmm. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. I'm not saying only the Son creates. The Son, the Father, and the Spirit create.
In Proverbs, it describes Jesus, or the Word, in His pre-human existence, as God's master worker.
Uh-huh. So, but, I mean, John's context is clear. He's quoting Genesis. He's saying that when you look back and you read Genesis and you read about God creating the heavens and the earth, that's the Word. That's Jesus. That's what he's saying.
And it's talking about Jehovah God. Jesus didn't create. Jehovah used him to create. But if you're being definite about who the creator is, the Bible says Jehovah God is the creator.
Well, yes.
Of heaven and earth.
I agree. But Jesus is Jehovah God. He's not Jehovah God in the sense that he is God's son. Yeah, I'm not saying that he's the only one who's Jehovah God, but I'm saying yes, he does create because he's Jehovah God. That's what John is saying. John is saying that everything that's made was made.
Remember in the Hebrew scripture, the Pentateuch somewhere.
Uh-huh.
It says Jehovah is one Jehovah.
Sure. I agree with that.
It doesn't say that there's another part of him that is called the Word, or there's another part of him that's called something else. It says Jehovah is one Jehovah.
That's where the Jews get it from. So actually, John, when he says the Word, he's referring to, well, there's two things he could be referring to. In Greek, logos, which is the creative principle, the thing through which everything is made, the organizing principle
Jesus.
Of the universe.
He's God's spokesman.
But there's a reason John uses the Word. And what he's probably reflecting on is an Aramaic tradition called the Memra. And you can look that up if you want, Memra. And what the Jew said was, well, hey, look at Genesis 1. God creates through his Word. He speaks creation into existence. So for the Jews, they talked about this thing, the Memra in Aramaic, the Word, which they said was God, but was also in a sense distinct from God. That's what John is reflecting on.
Well, see, the whole argument there on, and I don't mean arguing, I mean the whole discussion there on John 1:1 is based on the belief that Jesus is equal to God, that Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
What you're saying is all based on that premise that Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't agree with that.
Well, John says it. I mean, how could have John said, if John wanted to say that Jesus was God, what would he have had to say
Here, let me show you something in here.
Okay. Saying what would John have had to have said for him to be saying Jesus was God? What language could he have used that would have been more clear?
Well, he said in Greek he uses, and in here, if I had my studied copy, I could show it to you. It explains the Greek grammar there that John used.
Uh huh.
The tone theos and theos.
Mm-hmm. But we went over that, and that's also in 1:18 when it talks about God the Father. It also says tone. It also is without the article.
So, but it differentiates. Here is an interesting...
Oh, no, I agree, but uh-huh. Trinitarians do that. We differentiate between the Father and the Son.
How do you accept this in Philippians 2, 5
uh-huh.
and 6? You know which one I mean there?
Sure.
Keep this mental attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's telling Christians to be humble
mm-hmm.
and just have the same mental attitude Christ had, who, although he was existing in God's form, gave no consideration to his seizure,
mm-hmm.
namely that he should be equal to God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never claimed to be, even claimed to be an equal to God.
Well, does it say, wait, you editorializing, or does it say that there?
Oh, he just said Jesus never claimed to be equal to God. He was just saying that.
Okay.
Yeah. He was not reading that.
Okay.
No, but he emptied himself and took a slave's form and uh-huh. became human.
Uh-huh.
More than that, when he came as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Yes, death on a torture stake. Who is running this whole universe if Christ died?
And
he was God.
I think this is an area where Jehovah's Witnesses aren't really listening. Well, I don't want to say that negatively, but mm-hmm. I've already explained that. I think it's a basic Christian Trinitarian tenet that there are three persons who are known as God.
Was Jesus human?
Jesus took on flesh. So yes, he became human. He wasn't human in his eternal nature.
No, of course.
Yeah.
But he became human. He was born of Mary. He was in her womb.
Absolutely.
For 9 months.
Yeah.
And he was born a human, and mm-hmm. he had to die a human mm-hmm. in order for that sacrifice
who
to be paid, right?
Well, I wish I had the verses in front of me. There are verses that say the Father raised him. There are also verses that say he raised himself, and there's also verses that say he was raised by the Spirit.
I've never heard that one.
I'd have to look at that. But yeah, there are. If you email me, I'll send you a link, because I don't have that off the top of my head right now.
Mm-hmm. You know, we could argue about this for a whole month here, but you know what What really convinces me about the truthfulness of what Jehovah's Witnesses teach?
Yeah, I'd like to hear that.
Whether it be the not believing in the Trinity or whatever beliefs
Hellfire,
we have.
Hellfire, anything like that.
Hellfire, all the other creepy myths that religion has, plagued mankind with.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you what really is a powerful thing. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19 and 20, he says that you need to make
disciples
uh-huh. of people of all nations,
uh-huh.
baptizing them and so forth. This is a big responsibility on Christians. The biggest job that Jesus gave anybody was to Matthew 24:14, go therefore and preach.
Good news of the kingdom will be preached to
the
all
kingdom.
The inhabited earth. For a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
Who's Jehovah God using to do this? Trinitarians? Are they busy going around the world preaching the good news of the kingdom? They don't know what the kingdom is. These same people that believe in the Trinity do not know what the kingdom is. They can't
describe it. A lot of them think it's something within them, you know, mm-hmm. because there's a scripture that Jesus said the kingdom of God is within your midst.
Jehovah's chosen.
He was there, the designate, king designate. He was there with them.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Jehovah's chosen a people mm-hmm. who have the truth.
Mm-hmm.
His witnesses
mm-hmm.
who witness for him to go worldwide and preach the good news of the kingdom. We can go to Africa and walk down the street with this Bible in our hand. You know who people identify us as? Jehovah's Witnesses. We're in 239 lands where we're well known
mm-hmm.
because we're out there preaching the good news of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody. Jehovah's Spirit does not use any other religion to accomplish the work that we're accomplishing. Let me just show you here a very simple fact that shows that Jehovah's Spirit is behind us. No one's making money off this. I worked at headquarters for 7 years, and you know what I got? I got the same thing as the president.
Mm-hmm.
$14 a month.
Wow.
A lot of people laugh at that, but that's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And here in, with no pay, no money involved.
You can work fair, maybe even work fair, a payment would be $144,000 a year.
That would be symbolic, wouldn't it?
Well, no, it would be literal.
What was I pointing out here? The total hours that Jehovah's Witnesses spent.
Mm-hmm.
Almost 2 billion. Mm-hmm. 2 billion. You know, It's hard to define what 2 billion is, mm-hmm. but that's the amount of time that Jehovah's Witnesses spent preaching the good news of the kingdom last year.
That's mm-hmm. really weird.
So this year it'll probably be much more. Every year it goes way up. Mm-hmm. But isn't that amazing? We conduct worldwide in people's homes 9 million Bible studies every week. Mm-hmm. Now, you name another religion that even attempts to... Do you have the new watchtower there?
Now, the Mormons do the house-to-house stuff. They do those studies.
Nothing to compare with Jehovah's Witnesses.
They do quite a bit, though.
They have 2 missionaries here in town. I've talked to them. Mm-hmm. There's 2 in the whole town. We have 100 right mm-hmm. here. When we go from door to door, mm-hmm. our mission is to teach the good news of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And most, like I said... Do the Mormons know what the kingdom is? I lived in Wyoming, and I worked for a elder of the church. He ran a construction company there. I worked for him. He didn't know what the kingdom was. Mm-hmm. You can't tell me Jehovah's using the Mormons to preach the good news of the kingdom. They're not doing it.
Can you define the kingdom real quickly, though?
Sure, it's
God's
a kingdom.
Government.
So you have to have a government. So was there a government before the Watchtower, Bible, and Tract Society existed?
Jehovah's always had a government.
Okay.
But notice here, I want to just show you a fact that each issue mm-hmm. of the Watchtower is printed in 45 million copies. You ever hear such a thing? Mm-hmm. There's no magazine in the world... The Reader's Digest or nothing that touches this circulation of the Watchtower. And The Awake is number 2. Uh-huh. We have number 1 and number 2 circulating magazines in the whole world. Mm-hmm. Why do you suppose that's so? Mm-hmm. Because Jehovah's Spirit is moving Jehovah's Witnesses mm-hmm. to accomplish the preaching of the good news of the kingdom. Nobody touches that. Mm-hmm. Nobody. I don't know your own... What religion are you again? Southern Baptist.
No, I'm not Southern Baptist.
Your folks were.
A combination.
Yeah.
You're in the decision factor.
I would say I'm a Christian and be more general. I don't mm-hmm. really believe in denominational stuff that much.
But how many people are following Jesus' instructions, I don't care what religion, mm-hmm. to, like Paul said in Acts 20:20, that he was going from door to door. He learned from Jesus. Nobody does that. Mormons... Yeah, they make a little dent there, but they don't touch what
but
Jehovah's
Mormons
Witnesses
don't
are doing.
Don't teach you the Bible. You can get to a point with a Mormon where their Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible.
You ask what the kingdom is. Uh-huh. I'm going to just give you a brief definition here. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven uh-huh. will set up a kingdom. Now, that's the same kingdom that Jesus taught us to pray
for. This is talking about
the
march of world powers that Daniel had in uh-huh. vision.
He's going to set up this kingdom, and that will never be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom will...
not be passed onto other people?
Yes.
Other people.
It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it alone will stand forever. Uh-huh. The kingdom is simply this, then, mm-hmm. according to Daniel. Mm-hmm. It's a government that God is going to bring to the earth. Mm-hmm. We pray for it to come to earth, as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And what's it going to do? Is going to crush all these existing kingdoms.
I agree with that.
Run into them. Uh-huh. And God is going to have it last forever. Uh-huh. What an amazing thing. Now, who knows this? Who's being taught this?
I think that's kind of a generic... I think all Christians know that.
No.
They don't know a thing about
it. I've never heard a contradictory teaching on that.
We go from door to door every day, and you can't tell me
any
other
religion. They all think
they're
going to go to heaven, and a lot of religions think...
Oh, so you're saying it's a kingdom because... You're saying the teaching of the kingdom, it's important to know it's going to be on earth. That's what you're saying.
The kingdom is in heaven. It rules the earth.
No, the kingdom's in heaven.
Oh, so you're saying... Because you have the teaching of the 144,000, you believe in the kingdom. Is that my misunderstanding?
No, you're not getting it.
So what's different about how you understand the kingdom that makes it...
The kingdom is strictly a government.
It's real, for one thing.
Okay.
Christ is the king. A kingdom is a rulership. Christ is the king of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And he uses this 144,000 to help him rule over the earth.
Okay.
That's why we pray for it to come to earth as it is in heaven.
So I think Christians... generally would say that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, that we have to obey him, even when that means we disobey our government. Now, I think a lot of Christians tend to be overly patriotic and nationalistic, which is unfortunate. So I agree with you on that
one. Nationalism is very divisive.
I agree. But I think in principle they agree with what you're saying, but they don't necessarily always act it out properly.
They have no idea what the kingdom is going to do.
We ask people, what's the kingdom? Well, it's something, in a feeling in your heart. Or they have no idea what God's kingdom is going to do. They know the Lord's Prayer, but they don't know what it means.
Well, but Jesus says, my kingdom is not now of this earth. So there is a sense in which, yeah, it's not a physical political thing at this moment.
It's not going to be a physical political thing. It's a heavenly government, the Bible says.
Okay.
That's going to rule over the earth.
So, but it's not the case that there's like the government of Christianistan or something like that, right? I mean, we don't have ambassadors and that kind of thing.
Well, spiritually speaking.
But that's what I'm saying. So in that sense, we are Christians. We are the body of, would you say that we're the body of Christ or just the 144,000?
Well, the ones that go to heaven are the ones that will rule with Christ. Christ's bride, the body of Christ.
So then we are whatever.
Subjects.
Whatever all Christians are.
Uh-huh.
And we follow God. But he doesn't have this kingdom on earth. And so, you know, we try to follow him as best we can. So in that sense, it's inside of us and among us because we share in that kingdom.
True, in belief of the kingdom and faith in the kingdom, but not the kingdom is a real government. It has to be real if it's going to destroy the...
That's why Jehovah's not using you or your religious associates to preach the good news, because you don't know what the good news is.
Okay.
You don't know what the kingdom is. And I'm just telling you that Jehovah's Spirit is behind the work of Jehovah's Witnesses. It's obvious because they're accomplishing so much. 277,000 people.
Would you say there are more Christians in the world than Jehovah's Witnesses, or more Christendom people than Jehovah's Witnesses?
Oh, yeah.
Certainly. There's Catholics than all the Protestants put together.
Does that mean that Catholics are more right than Protestants, and Catholics and Protestants are more right than Jehovah's Witnesses?
Is Jehovah's Spirit using them to preach the truth?
But that's
number is not the thing.
But he brought up numbers a lot, so I was just asking if numbers proved anything.
Well, yes, it does prove something, that God is directing and helping the work to be accomplished. Because Jesus said, in this time of the end, the good news will be preached. And Jehovah's Witnesses are the ones doing it. There's no other religion out there doing it.
I had one more question as I was thinking about it. How does the New World Translation translate Genesis 19:24? I didn't know if you had that. I'm sorry, I know it's getting late, and I'll try to head out of here in a minute. I appreciate all your time. Thank you so much.
19:24 says, then Jehovah made it rain fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. It came from Jehovah, from the heavens.
Okay. So I think that perhaps it's actually not a bad translation. A more literal one, I think, would be, so this is, we're talking about how Jehovah is on earth. He's just talked to Abraham. And he says,
actually, it's an angel. No one can see God and live. It's Jehovah's agent that he spoke.
Well, let's
see. Yeah, I know it says Jehovah, but if you coincide that with the rest of the Bible.
So someone
Jehovah's agent, his angel.
Someone who's called Jehovah is on earth and rains down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah.
Where does it say on earth?
Well, he says the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. This is following where this person who's called Jehovah talks to Abraham. And it says, then Jehovah rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Jehovah out of the heavens. It sounds as if there are two persons who are called Jehovah.
I don't see that at all.
Well, then why didn't it just say that Jehovah rained fire and brimstone out of heaven?
That's what it says.
Well, it says Jehovah rained down fire and brimstone from Jehovah out of the heavens.
Well, dash, it came from Jehovah from the heavens.
So, but she said the same thing. So can you read it again?
It says, then Jehovah made it rain sulfur and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. It came from Jehovah, from the heavens.
It came from Jehovah, from the heavens.
Why? There's no contradiction there.
Okay, so you're saying because...
So I could say, Karen spanked the dog. The punishment came from Karen. Uh-huh. That doesn't mean two different people did it.
So you see what I mean? So there's a period that's put in there.
The Bible says repeatedly there's one Jehovah, so you can't try to take one verse.
There's
out
no
of
other one but the Almighty God whose name is Jehovah.
So is it incorrect then when it says that, the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. So Jehovah says, I'm going to go down and see what's going on. Then it says...
But does it mean literally that
Does that
Jehovah
mean he came
it?
To earth? Jehovah doesn't come to earth.
Well, I
he can see.
Well, but that's the presupposition, because I believe Jehovah did come to earth. But you know what I'm saying? To just say, well, that doesn't happen. Well, that's what's kind of being debated.
Maybe he used Jesus even in his pre-human existence to do this.
But,
who knows?
But is the Bible wrong when it says that Jehovah talked to Abraham face to face and went to Sodom and Gomorrah and then called down sulfur from Sodom Jehovah in heaven?
The Bible's not wrong. No, the Bible's never wrong. Okay. Jehovah uses angels. The Bible talks about cherubs and seraphs, messengers, Gabriel.
Would he call them Jehovah, though?
No.
Because it seems here that Jehovah is there.
Would you, if you sent someone with, if you mailed a letter to your mother, would she call the mailman Cody?
No.
No.
So then why is it that Jehovah's representatives are called Jehovah?
They're not. It's just
they're not called Jehovah. It's Jehovah. As if Jehovah is saying to Abraham through his agent, this is what's going to happen. This really is an example of the relationship that Abraham had with Jehovah. Mm-hmm. Remember, he said, well, what if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 40? Mm-hmm. He got down to 10. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that when he saved Lot, let me see, where is that scripture? Verse 29 of 19. So when God destroyed the cities of the district, God kept Abraham in mind by sending Lot out from the cities he overthrew, the cities where Lot had been dwelling. Jehovah had such a close relationship with Abraham that for his sake, he saved Lot and his daughters.
So, I guess I was thinking when you talk about...
It's through the action of the Holy Spirit, not Jehovah himself coming down and doing all these things. He has millions times millions of heavenly creatures that work under his direction. So we could say it was Jehovah.
Okay.
Because it was his spirit that moved his angels to do it.
Well, I guess what's...
It was initiated by Jehovah.
Yeah, I guess what I'm just trying to figure out, I mean, because there's all these places like... Like in Exodus 33:11 or 10, it says, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And earlier it says the pillar of cloud, that the angel of the Lord, that the messenger, literally, the messenger of Yahweh was in it. But then it says in verse 11, so Yahweh, Jehovah, spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend.
But also remember, is this the Ten Commandments? No.
No, this is before. Okay. This is another place. This is after.
He also told Moses, though, then does the Bible contradict itself? Because he said no man can see God and live.
Well, I would say no man can see God so long as he's not veiled himself. I would say, so what John says.
No, he says no man can see God and live because of the nature of God.
Well, there's either a
contradiction. It'd be like, can we go stand in the sun?
Well, I would say that there's a solution, and John gives it. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the unique God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known.
Jesus made his Father known when he was on the earth, didn't he?
Yes. So that's a solution to that problem. Otherwise, you have a contradiction. Because it says that no one can see God face to face, but then it says Moses spoke to God face to face.
Well, that would be a good research.
Doesn't logical sense, though, tell you that here's a God that created... stars that are
knows them
hundreds
all by
and
name.
Thousands of times as large as the sun, burning balls of fire and this whole universe, and you think he can appear to a man? God is beyond what we can even imagine, and you can't personalize him into a human form and say that someone saw him. It's not
all right, that
what the Bible means.
Well, then, I mean, you're arguing with me, you're arguing with Moses.
No. It's through his spirit that he accomplishes these things. It's not Jehovah himself that appears to Moses.
Well, so I would write
down... He saw a burning bush, but think what a burning bush is in comparison to the things that God has created. Do you think he can cause something like that to happen through his spirit? Sure he can. He can do anything.
Well, I would write down the verses 33:20 where it says, you cannot see my face for no one shall see me and live. That's 33:20. And then I would write down the other verse. Where'd it go? 33:11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Okay, so write down 20 as well.
So do you think that the Bible's contradicting itself?
No, I think John gives the explanation.
That Jesus is God.
Of what? That Jehovah is Jesus?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That no one has seen God, meaning the Father, at any time, the only unique God or the only begotten Son, depending on how you translate it, He who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Okay, this has a cross-reference, but I can't see what it is here.
So, I mean, it's one of those things you guys have to work through yourself and come to a solution that makes sense for you.
We've come to a conclusion.
Yeah.
There is no Trinity.
Well, that's a good research project.
Oh, yeah.
Deuteronomy says, but there was never again arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face.
Well, so I think there's another passage, Exodus 14:19, says the messenger of Yahweh, which, I mean, that's what angel means. The messenger of Yahweh who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from them before them and stood behind them. So it's saying that the messenger of Yahweh is what is in the pillar of cloud.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems that Moses is saying there's this messenger that Yahweh sends, or Jehovah,
mm-hmm.
that is called Jehovah.
Jehovah is God. That's God's name. There's one Jehovah, the Bible says.
I agree.
Uh-huh. It's not a messenger. This messenger of God
mm-hmm.
is not Jehovah.
But that's what it says. It says the messenger of Jehovah is in the cloud.
The messenger of?
Yes. In 14:19, if you wanted to note that one, it says the messenger of Jehovah was in the cloud.
Yeah, but it doesn't say Jehovah was in the cloud. It says the messenger of.
It says in 33:10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And then Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face. He came down in the cloud.
Well, Jehovah can't. He doesn't speak to people face to face because the last part of that chapter says, you'll see my back, you won't see my face.
There's only one solution. There's two solutions I can figure out. It's either a contradiction or the Trinity. That's the only sense I can make of it.
Well, neither one is the answer. Okay. Sorry.
So 14:19, that's another helpful verse for that. So anyway, I really appreciate you guys talking to me.
It's been fun.
I hope it's been fun. I hope it didn't get too annoying. I realize.
Oh no, it's interesting. It's good for us because we need to be able to defend our faith according to 1 Peter.
I agree.
You have to be able to defend your faith.
I totally agree.
I wish I had that list of questions I had on the.
We'll email it to him.
Oh, okay, that'd be good.
You're welcome to email. Did you write down my email?
Oh no, I didn't.
You're welcome to email me anything you want.